handing out cholesterol.
Well, Your Holiness, thank you very much indeed. Before you go, I had a great time at Emmanuel.
Did you?
Yes, I enjoyed meeting the faculty and the students. I felt at home. They want me back, so I must have done something good.
George is going to be an adjunct professor.
Oh, well.
Yay!
As an adjunct. That means we're stuck with it.
Thank you. Anyway, I'm really more than happy to see you. I missed you. Isn't that strange, you know? I always look for the beautiful eyes, and I can't see them sometimes in the cloud, you know? When the cloud is doing this strange formation, I say, this is that person sitting on the first row, this is that woman on the last row, you know? This is that person, you know, and I remember the faces and eyes very well. Anyway, tonight we have a very important agenda, and I do hope and do pray that after being at Tennessee, I will come back to my real accent. You know, we don't have Bob Walters here to translate my accent. My accent has been a great problem. I went to take my son to Cincinnati Airport. I came from the airport straight away. And our brother Frank from College Park, stand up so people can see you. See, I'm still the king. I don't drive, you know.
Yeah.
So we stopped at a new place called Paradise. Mm-hmm. And comes the managers and said, where are you from? See, this is the great spirit of America, you know, where trust overrides everything. And I said, I give you $1,000 if you get it right. If you make a mistake, you pay me $500. She should have guessed it that I'm a Jew. In vain. And I said, I give you two clues. I'm not an Arab, I'm not a Muslim. Well, I'm not an Arab. Come on. Well, I'm not a Muslim either.
But that narrows it down.
Well, and then she said to me, are you from Venezuela? I said, $500. She said, if you make a mistake, $500. And then he said, okay, it's too much for you. $500, quite a lot of money. Pay for my tea then. I had tea for me and for Frank also. She didn't see that we ordered some chocolates, you know, but she said, all right. I said, no. I'll pay for the tea. Where are you from? I said, why do you think the Jews have big noses? And she said, are you from Israel? See, it took her about 10 minutes to get it right. So that American trust, you know, people don't suspect any bad behavior till it becomes very obvious. Which, you know, it delights my heart, but sometimes frightens me.
Tell them why the Jews have been displayed.
They can.
Because air is free.
Because there is free, and I think they can smell the pork also. Anyway, we have a very heavy agenda tonight. And I'm sorry that we don't have Mr. Walter. Who has a good handwriting and very good spelling either, because I don't have time to correct the spelling. To volunteer to sit here. You do it, Joyce. Oh, you're great. Well, we can.
Why don't you tell me what to put up there?
I will you. But stay and write your notes, you know. Okay. If you go to Job chapter 6, verse 4, for the arrows of the Almighty are in me, and my spirit drinks in their poison. The terror of God stands arrayed against me. My question is this. Do you really think it is wrong? You know, in English, to say the heart of heart, you know what I mean? In the depths of your awareness, you know? In your heart of heart, you know? Do you really believe that it is wrong to attribute all our problems to God? Do you think that it is the wrong kind of faith? And that does this need a rebuke from preachers or from us? Does this kind of attitude reflect actually a particular type of faith? What do you think? If I am living, you know, by the way, if you want to show that you are very intimate with my wife, may call her Mazmouza. Mazmouza means a delicious one, so it's an Arabic word. Mazmouza, yes. Very, she gets sort of gets a shock when anybody calls her Mazmouza. And if anything goes wrong in the house, I say, it's you. And then she says to me, am I the cause of all your problems? And I said, May or Mazmouza, if I don't blame you, whom shall I blame then? And do you love me? I said, it's a form of love. And she said to me, how come? I said, because you are the center of my life. And everything has to go back to the center. I don't like that attitude, George. I'm sorry, it is too late. You know? Maybe after 25 years, you'll divorce me. Or something like that. Maybe I'll be dead, actually. 25 years, my goodness. They will put me in naphthalene. You know what I mean by naphthalene? The anti-moth.
Yeah.
Otherwise, when I'm fast asleep, a moth will come and eat my ear or something. Because of my old age, you know. So, is it really the wrong faith that you're laughing, Marlene? Yes, it's true. Is it really the wrong attitude to say to God, you are the cause of all my problems? Three things are hidden behind this very crude way of talking. The first one is a deep faith in the presence of God that people talk to him all the time. And that is almost reflected in my best cure for depression, Fiddler on the Roof. Fiddler on the Roof?
Oh, Fiddler on the Roof.
Linda, you haven't seen that? How many times? That's not enough. To maintain your spirit, you need to see at least once a month. You know, the dialogue between this man and the Almighty goes on when he's selling his milk. When he's thinking of becoming a rich man, of course, that doesn't happen. When his house collapses and one of his daughters marry a Christian, you know, and the whole village has gone and they have to immigrate. You know, I never forgot that. I really wept when he was standing to say goodbye to his daughter and pulled the sign. We call it semaphore in Yiddish, to stop the train. You remember that?
Yeah.
You know, that lonely road and the train came, and it's fantastic. You know, and I kept saying, you know, in that situation, you know, is not a tremendous awareness of God, even if I am wrong in my attitude. He can cope with that kind of attitude. Human beings can't. If you point the finger to someone, hey, Annie, come and sit here. No, I want to see you. Am I frightening? No. Okay. I was told this is the land of the free. Is that right? You know, is that wrong attitude? He can cope with me. You know, a rabbi that was caught once doing something romantic. And the congregation caught him and he said, please don't tell my wife, tell God. Because my wife will not forgive me, but God will forgive me. And, you know, I like that attitude, you know. Okay, I am wrong. Your poison has gone deep into my heart. And you are the one who is behind my conflict. Is that what is the essence of the book of Job? A dilemma of a man who put his trust in God, but yet God pushed him into the pit. So, deep faith in God. And number two, you don't need to write. Do you want Josh to write?
Sure.
Do you? No, poor old Josh. Stay. They have pens and writes, you know. Leave the lady alone. Anyway. And number two, It is always in biblical style of prayer, any prayer of any form has to be addressed to God, even if it's wrong. Whatever is in your heart has to come out in your prayers. Anything. Whether you are angry with God, whether you are frustrated with Him, you know, whatever. Read the Psalms. Psalm 11, my favorite, cry in time of need. Why do you hide in the time of trouble? Yeah. You know, when there is time of trouble and God is hiding, whom do you think you can cry to? To mortal beings like you and me? What they can do to you? What sort of help they can bring into our life? Very little. Is there a third floor? You know, in Yiddish we say when there is a thunder, we say the angels are moving furniture.
That's what it is.
Is there a third floor?
Well, it's next door.
It's next door. It sounds above my head, my goodness. Okay. So, God is the center, deep face. Any form of prayer has to be addressed to God. And lastly, when you question God, you expect to hear an answer. Why do you do this to me? Even if the answer doesn't come straight away. It could be a year, two, three. You remember last time that section from San Seraphim? The 1,000 days and night? It was in the handout. Where he felt for 1,000 days and nights that he has been abandoned by God. Why? And then you know, in that text, if you turn to page 2, two points for clarification and purification. If you think, on the top of the page, if you think that God is behind your problems, what are the images of God with that you cherish? Do you think God is like your mother-in-law, like your wife, like your husband, like your minister, like your member of Congress, like George Bush? Like Saddam Hussein, like Bin Laden, I don't know. I mean, these are just like the bed working in your house, like, you know. What sort of images? Or do you have one fixed image? And my advice to you, is this image biblical? Or is it your own image coming out of your own experience of life? And that's not wrong. Please, brothers and sisters, we are not talking about right and wrong here. We talk about what is happening to the human soul. Number two, do you think that arrows are mentioned in the New Testament as the wicked tool of Satan's attack? Why do you think? In the Old Testament, arrows are mentioned as one of the tools that God used to chastise people. But they are not used in the New Testament at all. They are used for the devil. So why there is a shift from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that God does not shoot us with arrows anymore? What is the reason for that? Do you know? You know, I don't know if you are aware of the change of shifts between the two Testaments. I hope you are. Are you aware of the difference between language, theology, a covenant? Are you aware of that or not? You are? Okay, fine. So arrows are used in the Old Testament, you know, in the Psalms, in Deuteronomy, in other places. But when it comes to the New Testament, arrows are used specifically for the devil. Why there is a change? Does anybody know? Why are you frowning, my friend?
I'm not meaning to frown, no.
No, you can frown as much as you like. You are a God's child, free.
No, I'm just trying to see where you're going.
I'm not going anywhere. I'm asking a question. Why do you think arrows are mentioned in the New Testament? Melissa, are you going to stick your neck, huh?
I am. I'm probably wrong. But I was just thinking, is it because in the Old Testament, we weren't under God's grace through Christ, so we were objects of his wrath? And in the New Testament, we're objects of his grace.
You're very close, actually.
Grace.
You're very close.
And Satan's, all the wrath goes in that direction.
You're very, very close. You're very, very close. Good. At least you are aware of the changes. Hey, a new lady with bright eyes?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you knew yourself, huh? Good. What is your answer? What is your basic answer? You going to try, okay, Liana?
This is not the answer, but in the Old Testament, we are so happy when our something is full, when our quiver is full of arrows, which are, I thought, was our children.
Mm-hmm.
And now our happiness is only through Jesus, because of Jesus.
You're so close also. You're very close. I mean, I'm delighted to hear that. Can you come more close than that? Can you come more close than that? Where is Linda? Can you come more close than that? Okay, save time. You see, in the New Testament, when God hurts us, he's hurting his own son. That affinity between us and Christ means simply, any arrow is shot against the Son of God incarnate. Because we are the members of his body. I'm talking about... Yes, give me five, as you say. I'm talking about we, as in the community of the beloved Jesus. I'm not talking about those who are outside the community. You know, you cannot hurt your body unless you are psychologically, mentally disturbed. Isn't that correct? People who are out of many problems, you know, they cut themselves, mutilate themselves to draw attention to themselves and to their predicament. Isn't that right? But if the Father shoots an arrow to a believer, that arrow is directed to his son, and he cannot do it because of the love between him and the son. Yes, Melissa. Your five fingers went up.
That was my question. Does he shoot arrows at unbelievers?
That I do not know. I will ask him on the last day, actually. You know, ask me a question within my limited understanding as a human being. I would love to know. I would really love to know. I would love to know. Because you see, here is a text from our dear, beloved friend Philemon in a box. Who can read that for me, please? Anybody will volunteer? Yes.
Do not be the judge of the worst sinner, not only because you are a sinner, but also because in the sight of God we are all equally in need of forgiveness. Sarcasm may awaken the spark of wisdom in those who are seekers of truth, but those who are sleepers on the pillow of lust, sarcasm may make them angry. Be diligent and use wise words, free from sarcasm. Because all of us have weaknesses which can ignite anger.
Yes. Because you see, in the in Job 6:6, you know, there's a lot of sarcasm in the text. Right? Now, there's a question here. Number two, do you recall any sarcastic remarks of the sayings by Jesus? Do you recall any sarcastic remarks?
I say, oh, you of little faith.
Is that sarcasm? You're such a nice lady. Yes?
What about the time Jesus was off by himself praying and told the disciples to wait, and when he comes back while they were sleeping, and he bawls them out?
Excellent. I want something more sharp than that. That's good. Yes?
When he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees.
Huh?
When he was talking to the scribes and
yes?
Pharisees.
What did he say? Okay.
These.
That is. But I want something really, really sarcastic.
Come on, let the dead bury the dead.
What?
Let the dead bury the dead.
Okay, that's still. See, all this is fine. I want, you know, I'm sorry, I need a good glass of wine. You're giving me wine mixed with water. Come on, I need good wine. And he said, what? Yes, Linda? No, that's not sarcasm. That's a cry of despair. No. No. Sarcasm. He said, you know what he said, you know? We played the flute for you, and you did not dance.
Oh.
We wept for you, and you did not what? Weep. I'm getting from memory. You know? This is sarcasm. Sarcasm also. A blind will lead a blind. What will happen to them? That's sarcasm too. You know, this is the a lot of sarcasm hidden in the saying of Jesus, but you know, they are aiming at making people confront truth. Oh, I forgot to tell you, at Emmanuel College, this wife maybe invited me again. God save my soul, you know. We talked about humor as a twisted form of truth in a seminar. And you can see, you know, these great professors and students sitting, you know, listening to this very strange man. That's me. And then one of them said, my bones are aching. And he said, you know, give us a twisted form of truth. All right. Here's a joke from the Middle East. You know, I didn't dare to tell them it could be applied to USA. Because I'm still in the process of putting my papers to immigration, you know, so I better behave myself. A man wanted, that's Syria, a man wanted to buy a chicken. Goes to a place where they sell chickens. Goes to the man at the reception and said, I want to buy a chicken. And he said, you want it alive or cooked? And he said, cooked. I said, go to the second floor. Go to the second floor and said, I came here to buy a cooked chicken. And he said, whole or cut into pieces? And he said, cut into pieces. Go to the third floor. He goes to the third floor. And he goes to the third floor and said, I came here to buy a chicken cooked and cut into pieces. And he said, go to the fourth floor. He goes to the fourth floor. Do you want it wrapped or without wrapping? And he said, wrapped. Go to the fifth floor. And goes to the fifth floor and said, I want to buy a chicken. You repeat all the requests. And the man said to him, as a matter of fact, brother, we have no chicken here in this building. What do you think of our system? And you see, you laugh. And everyone draws laugh. But see, that is a twisted form of truth. You know, you want to criticize the entire system of the government so you can go directly to a bare truth, so you use humor. And the humor hides. And he said, you know, tell us another one. I said, another one for you. You see, as soon as, you know, you start to hurt my appetite, I don't know where to stop. There was a competition between the CIA. You know what's the CIA?
Yep.
And the Mossad. You know what's the Mossad?
Yes.
And the Syrian CIA. And he said, we're going to release a monkey in the woods. And we'll see which one can catch him very quickly. They released the monkey in the wood, and you know, within seconds, the CIA got him.
Which one?
The CIA got the monkey very quickly. You know, the Americans are very good in catching things. You know, they released the monkey again in the wood, and within an hour, the Israelis got him. They released the same monkey in the wood, and the Syrians got after him. An hour, 2 weeks, two, three, four, five. And they said, perhaps they are lost. Let us go and see what the Syrians are doing. Have they lost their way in the woods? And after a very hard research, they found the Syrians caught a donkey, tied the donkey to a tree, beating it hard, saying, say you are a monkey, say you are a monkey. Now, what does this say to you? You know, the torture is a common practice in the regime, isn't it? And you know, you can't say that publicly. This is a joke came from Syria, actually. When any Syrian comes to see us, we tell him, what is the last joke from Damascus? And we hear the joke. The twisted form of humor, believe me, is very often a form of sarcasm, a form of saying the truth without applying the fine point to the man or the woman who has been hurt. And that's why, you know, Job is saying, you know, a lot of sarcastic things. And, you know, in answering his friends, you know, he is very sarcastic. And then he goes on. I leave that, you know, with the very single time goes. Let's go to page 3. In verse 6, 8, you have it in verse 3, Job actually is seeking death. Job is asking that he be allowed to die. He reaches the bottom of despair, right? And then, do you think Job is seeking his death at the hand of God? Do you have the right to say to God, take away my life? If you are in serious trouble. Elijah did it. Yes. He was a very depressed man. Yes, thank you. Elijah did it. But do you think, you know, when you are really, really in down in the bottom of despair, take my life. I don't want it. Do you have the right to do that? My answer is yes. Because you see, deep in the biblical faith, everything in the biblical faith is a dialogue between us and God. Don't ever forget this. It's a dialogue. God may not listen to you. God may send help at the last second. You know, I'm fascinated, believe me, fascinated, that when the apostles were caught in the storm, at the last hour of the night, comes Jesus walking on the water. You know, it is the last watch. Yes, you can. No, come sit here, take Russ, please.
Oh, okay.
Or sit next to Melissa.
I'll sit next to my buddy.
Yes, you are blessed. And you know, and always, you know, like what we hear in the Psalms, you know, my eyes are tired from waiting for your help. I have been waiting for you for too long. I mean, these are actually cries in the Psalms. And I personally believe that if I am in trouble, I have to say it to God, you know. But number 2, do you consider that death brings comfort or just puts an end to our pain? Do you really think that death will end our pain? Don't worry. Cough as much as you like. Don't be troubled. At least in the recording, it proved that this is done in a community. Okay, take your time. Do you think that if we imagine that, do you really think that this can put our into our pain? Here is the help comes, you know.
I thought I had some because I always carry some, but I rushed here and I didn't get any.
You don't need to justify yourself. Be free. Goodness me. If you're not free here, where do you think you will be? In America? Now, yes.
Is that a rhetorical question? Or are we supposed to answer it?
Oh, well, answer it. I'll be delighted.
Well, I don't know again, but I mean, obviously, are you talking about death, any death, or are you talking about God's death?
What my heart.
Not killing yourself.
No, I'm not killing myself. No.
Okay. Because that gets more complicated. I guess death would bring you comfort in that the pain. pain of this world would end and you'd be in God's presence.
Mm.
But then I think when you go before God and you review your life, if God, that God had more for you here.
Mm.
So that might bring some pain.
That is a common idea, Melissa.
Are you?
Yeah, that's a common idea. It's not wrong. May I say it to you for the last time? I don't mind to repeat that. We are not talking about right and wrong here. We're not talking about right and wrong. There's no right answer, there's no wrong answer. We're talking about how we go deep in, you know, deeper than what is commonly accepted in any community. Is that acceptable to you? That's why I'm here. I'm not here to correct anyone. Only God can correct us. Even my wife tells me, when you are wrong, I don't dare tell you are wrong.
Oh, that's right.
I said, but you are wrong in not doing that. And Helian said, but you are, but she's right. Yes?
I have another common answer.
Huh?
When I think about the scriptures that tell us that those that die in the Lord are, as we are asleep, I think of being asleep as being...
Resting.
Yes.
Hey! You are good. Thank you. That's again a common idea. But that's good. Yes. I saw another hand. Yes.
I think, mm-hmm. I can see this in the scripture, that we don't cease being who we are when we die. We become more of who we should be as
uh-huh.
a whole person. So we're going to be taking some pain with us
uh-huh.
because we will have our memories.
You are, do you know, is that wrong saying American English? You are my girl. Is your husband going to shoot me dead?
But I don't see us coming into eternity and then stopping growth. I think we continue to assimilate the mind of Christ, but not instantly.
For your comfort, it's saying in the book of Revelation at the end, and God will wipe out the tears from their eyes.
He didn't say immediately.
No. It's not immediately, but
it means there are tears.
There are tears, there yes. Are tears. Yes, you are very late. You want to ask a question?
No.
You lost your right. Yes, sir.
Are you only considering those who are saved and those who are not? Because if you're not saved, death isn't going to be very comfortable.
He's very clever, isn't he? You know, my dear brother, we talk about Christians.
Okay.
In the circle of the beloved Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Those outside the circle, I do not know. Yes, go on.
That's what I think will bring pain.
Yes.
Because then we will know
yes.
those we've loved.
Okay. Here is something surprising for you. If that is not part of your knowledge, add it to your knowledge and think about it. Something that may come to you as a surprise. As a matter of fact, every physical pain is connected to something in our spiritual life. Oh, you think so? I agree with you.
Say that again.
Oh, plenty of scriptures in that.
Every physical pain?
Yes, every physical pain we have is connected to something in our inner life. Let us deal with the most common pain, and that's illness. You know? Illness has two sides. Sometimes God will decide to deprive you of something you possess in your body in order to make you humble. I'll tell you my own experience. I was very proud of my physical strength. After the heart operation, it went down. I can't climb the stairs now. I had to take the elevator from the ground floor to come up here. And you see, the fact is this. That pride has gone. My prayer life is 10 times better than it was before.
Yes.
And I say to God, thank you. Sometimes physical pain and illness that deprive us of something open our mind to another realm of the inner life. And I know from, the Desert Fathers, the monks of the 4th, 5th century, I mentioned Benedicta Ward's book, The Sayings of the Desert Fathers. Actually, you can download that on the from the internet. Just write the Desert Fathers on Google, and you get a lot of it. In one of the sayings, which I love very much, one of them said, I have not been ill for this year, Lord. Why have you forgotten about me? And you know, I remember that when I was in my bed after they opened my chest twice. And I said, huh, how often I quoted that saying, now it is my time to explore its depths. But you know, pain that is produced by hatred is very dangerous. Hatred, you know, when you hate someone and that one is living with you in the house. And he's called... excuse me. Don't let me get between you and your beloved wife.
We may need to talk to you afterwards.
I'm sure it is part of a twisted humor, isn't it?
I hope so.
Oh, you hope so, it is. And you know, if you live with someone that actually, we say, pain in the neck, it's just a polite, I don't want to say the other one. You know, pain in the neck. And you know, that pain in the neck causes fear, distrust, is not right? Anger. Now, that pain will not cease by death, because the reconciliation has not taken place in the human heart. And that's why Paul says, before the setting of the sun, dismiss your anger. You have to. You can carry that easily with you to the other life. You can carry it to the other life. And you have to forgive and to let go, so you walk free from your body. Getting out of the body doesn't bring purification. No, that's wrong. What brings purification is the work of the Holy Spirit to release us from the power of sin. Don't you ever believe that death will bring redemption. That's utterly false. My redemption is that at the end of the day, when I'm aware of myself, I confess all my sins and ask forgiveness, and I release myself from all the bonds of hatred, distrust, whatever. Because that is an inner pain. I don't want to take it to the other life. Philemon used to say to me, keep in your heart the things you want to have them in eternity. You see? And he used to say to me, Brother George, what do you like to take from this life, you know, with you to the other life? And he said, don't answer me straight away. Think about it. And I would say, you know, we can be disappointed, my goodness. You can be frustrated even with your own community, isn't it? True. But you know, keep your heart free. Because the death of your enemy does not bring forgiveness and redemption to you, nor your death will. Don't play that game with the devil. I forgive in order to release myself from the bond of hatred. And if I fail, I made myself a slave. Here is another saying from Philemon. I said on the telephone this morning at 9 o'clock in the morning, talking to someone, Philemon said to me, a slave will seek God for forgiveness because he's worried about punishment. That's slaves. The true child of God will not only seek forgiveness but also renewal. To be renewed inwardly. Did you get it? No. A slave will seek forgiveness from God because of fear of damnation and punishment. That's the nature of slavery. But the child of God will always seek not only forgiveness, but also renewal. To be renewed inwardly. And that's why, you know, Please, when you pray and ask God to forgive you, this is marvelous. But ask God to renew your life, it is more marvelous. Because it is this renewed life that you will take with you to the other side. Okay? You want me to continue? Yes?
Well, you mean we're going to take all of our hurts and anger and hate into heaven?
Yes, because you have not been renewed. Yes.
How will it be heaven? So when are we going to be renewed?
Oh, with the devil, certainly.
What?
Well, I'll be on the side of the devil. I have to forgive and to forget completely. To be free.
But when we're in heaven, we will forget.
No.
Forget.
No. It's not forgetfulness in heaven. It is here, in this mortal life, I have to release myself before I die. Don't you think that death will bring redemption? No. The only death that brings redemption is the death of Jesus. Your death is no redemption to you. No, you have to be clean. I saw your hand. Give me a minute. You have to be clean to stand in the presence of God completely clean. At least to say to God, I'm sorry, I cannot forgive my mother-in-law. God bless her soul, you know. And that I stand in your presence needs forgiveness. Yes, sir.
Forgive me, because this goes against everything that I've ever been taught. So I'm learning something new from here. But what about all of those scriptures? I understand the concept of what you're saying, because forgiveness plays a part of all of that. But I guess what about like your worries and your troubles? You know, when you say you go from, all the scriptures say you go from labor to reward and to live as Christ and to die as gain. I mean, you know, I'm just...
Well, you know, this is a mixed folklore. And see, to die is gain for Paul because he will gain more knowledge. Right? But the death of Paul will not bring him close to God. This is rubbish. Because God is in me. And there is no distance between me and God while I am living here in the flesh. What is new is what I have had here in a form of a shadow will become very clear and reality. Are you with me? So what I am trying to say to you, I hope this troubles you because it troubles me. You see, my worry, people say to me, what are your plans with your beautiful wife for the next 5 years? Okay? I said, I don't know. As long as I'm walking on feet and I'm not crippled, I'm not in a wheelchair, and I still talk a little bit of English, I will continue witnessing to Christ. What's going to happen to me, I don't really care. But deep in my heart, sometimes I wake up from the night. I am here in USA. I'm worried about my wife too. But you know, that worry has to be immediately surrendered to the authority of God. I'm not going to take it with me to the other side, simply because your kingdom come, your will be done. I am not going to think about it. It troubles my heart, yes. But I say to God, here is my troubled heart, because I don't know what are you hiding for me for the future. So I am cleaned. Are you with me? I am clean. But if I say, you know, you have forgotten about me, what's going to happen to my wife? You know, still I'm clean. Because still a dialogue. It's not my death that will end my worry. What will end my worry is my trust in God. Are you with me?
Yes.
I saw many hands going. I'm glad you are asking questions. That's beautiful. Go on. Yes, Annie. Yes.
Can you define or explain the scripture to me then that says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So, I mean, how are we going to become before him faultless? Oh, my
Annie,
beforehand.
This is at the end of the letter of Judas, right?
I believe so.
Okay. You call him Judas?
Jude.
It's the same in Okay, it's the same in Hebrew. Anyway, you know, Annie, to be presented without faultless, it is because I have been a true lover of God. And what is missing is added to me by grace. But I am standing in his presence in total repentance. I repent. When people talk to me, I say, I repent every hour. I repent every second if I can. You know, my life is a total repentance. And it's not, see, it's not my repentance that makes God accept me. No. It is his grace. I am always turning my life towards him. And it is this act of turning my life towards him that makes me acceptable. And because of his grace, I am saved. But I have to be repentant. If I have not given it up, it stays with me.
Forever and ever, or can you give it up later?
Later, I learned about later. Because it says in the scriptures, you know, it has been destined that human beings die once and afterwards is judgment. I don't know about later. I don't know. I want everything to be clear here and now. And you know, I'm talking to you, I'm a sinner. I'm not a perfect man. I have my worries, I have my bad moments, I have my anger, I have my frustration. But when it flares up, it is time to say to God, Lord, I have sinned, forgive me. You know, we have a prayer in Eastern Christianity called the Jesus Prayer. It's very short, called, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if I say to you, I say this prayer 5, 6, 7, 8, 10,000 times a day, you think I am not saying the truth, but it is the truth. You know, I don't want to put my salvation in any biological change in my being. My salvation depends on the mercy of God. But at the same time, I have to be ready. Yes. Hands up. Yes, sir. And then Melissa.
Last question. Do we not, so when we enter, we get our glorified body, do we not get a new mind?
Oh, yes, we do.
So.
But this new mind based on what? What is the basis of the new mind? On filth and dirt of a dustbin? Or a mind that has received the love of God and the redemption in Jesus Christ. My friends, the foundation is here. Here and now. If it is not here and now, it will not be there for you when you die. It is here. The kingdom of God is in you. It's here. It's not there, you know. There's nothing there if it is not here. My goodness, if you don't have that ground, what do you have then? You really think that when God will say, oh yes, you lost your body, you are ready for heaven. Rubbish! This is almost like Buddhism, you know? But the true biblical teaching, in the body I glorify Christ. I fail from time to time, but I stand up, and I will fall again. I stand up all the time. After every fall, I stand up. Because this is the only way to live as a Christian. There's no other way. If you think I'm wrong, fine. Pray that the Spirit of Truth may guide me. But you see, it is here that I am purified. Here I am redeemed. Here in this body, I experience forgiveness of the sins of other people. Oh yes, blessed are those who die in the Lord in the book of Revelation. Truly say the spirit and their deeds shall follow them. You see, okay, the deeds, you know, remember this text in the book of Revelation? Yes, that their deeds shall follow them. Yes, indeed. You know, otherwise, why our Lord in the parable said in the day of judgment, he will separate the people, the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. Who are the goats? Yeah, the people who actually recreated their own inner life in an evil way. They become goats. But the sheep that follow the good shepherd are the people who soak their life in the love and the teaching of Jesus. Please, you know, don't put your hope on what will happen to you after you die. This is not a Christian teaching. Put your hope on Christ now, this very minute, while you are here in the flesh, knowing that you will be purified by the Spirit, accepted as a sinner by the love of God. Ah, are you want to continue with me, or do you think that I have committed a heresy? Yes, sir.
I agree with everything you have said, but there's one thing. When you die in Christ, then you're almost like a clean slate. You've forgotten all of the worries
yes.
You don't even, I think it's a place that you don't even, your loved ones, you don't, those who are not Christian, you don't miss them, so to speak.
Yes, but if that is,
hurt.
but that's not because you are dead. But that's because of the grace of God that you experienced here.
You haven't answered this question.
I haven't answered the question. Tell me.
When your loved ones are lost.
What do you mean by lost?
Not saved.
Not saved, yes. Yes, what will happen?
Let's see. You must release that loved one that is not saved to Jesus through your prayer.
Yes.
And then you can die and be okay.
Yes. Yes. But you see, our Lord said, I'm standing at the door and
knocking.
Right? And he didn't say, I'm going to break the door. Did he?
Right.
No, he didn't say, if you don't open, I'm going to break the door or bring the FBI. Did he? No, he said, whoever opened the door for me, you see, you have to speak to those who are not Christians. This is your job and your witness. You know, if they don't listen, that's your job is being done. What will be the ultimate fate of these people? It's not for you to know. It is on the last day we will know. And so, Linda? Oh, yes. Seriously? Have you got a stronger word in English?
Oh, yes.
And you know, Linda, we must experience here in the flesh our liberation from the power of sin. Here. This very minute at 7:40. On Wednesday, on the 18th of October. Now, at this very minute, I have to say, Lord Jesus Christ, liberate me from the hidden and the manifest sin. Because if I am not liberated, then I am in serious problem. And it's not my death that will bring my redemption. It is the grace of God. So while the grace is on offer, I better grab it. That's why I think our friend Job is wrong. Yeah, he's very wrong, you know. Of course, if I am in an accident and my body has been mutilated, I think if I die, certainly I will be released from my physical pain. But am I ready to enter into, okay, here is a parable. trouble of Jesus. George Bebauer is always wrong. That's fine. I enjoy being wrong, believe me. It makes me human. The parable of the good man, the rich man, and Lazarus. Okay? What happened to the two? Were they together in the same place? No. Why?
One went up to Father Abraham.
And the other?
Went to Hades.
Went into Hades. Why is this so? And why his prayer for his own people was not answered? What is that remark of Jesus? This is on the lips of Jesus. Even if one of the prophets are raised from the dead, they will not, believe or listen. Why do you think, if you see someone that you know raised up from the dead, and you will not believe that? Yes, because down deep in your own heart, you are not in touch with the power of God. You can give any rationalistic. I tell you a story, my own testimony. Our dentist in Nottingham. His wife had a cancer in the brain. Big thing on the,
Tumor?
Yes, on the, the scan. Is it called TC scan? CT scan?
CAT scan.
I'm glad you correct me. And, she was devastated. He is our dentist. He goes with us to church. And, we all put our life in front of the throne of God for the healing of this woman. So Dr. Fress, one of the great, the man who operates on the royal family, I went with her to the operating theater, dressed in all the things, prayed with them, and then he said to me, you better leave now. They're going to open her's come. And the operation lasted for 22 hours. Yes. She recovered, her hair started to grow up, she came back to church, a big jubilee. We prayed. And the operation was very successful, right? You would expect that her husband will be grateful, at least for our praise in the church. He turned back and said, your prayer is nothing. God should not allow that to happen in the first place. Went into a long, rational denial of the grace of God. Long list. And I said to him, my dear brother, I have nothing to say to you. Except that you already have a hard heart. In the Desert Fathers, they say, a hard heart is like a stone in the bottom of the ocean. If you split it, it is very dry. Have you ever dived down and got a stone from the sea or a lake? If you break it, it is wet from outside, but if you break it, it's dry. And the lack of forgiveness of injuries of other people is one of the reasons for the hardening of heart. Yes, Jenny.
Okay, so then you said that the grace of Jesus is what forgives us here.
Yes.
Or helps us to forgive and release that.
Yes.
Wouldn't that grace still be available to you in the afterlife?
You've made clean here, and that's why you enter the other life cleaned. And that's the continuation of the grace, yes. But the ground has been cleaned up from the rubbish. It's not, no one will ever stand in the presence of God perfect. But there is a ground of perfection already here. And that is through our repentance. Not doing good works. No. Releasing myself from the bonds of evil. There's a hand went up, Frank.
I think one thing in Western theology we fail to realize is not the anticipation of death that we obtain God's love. It's a perpetual motion of God's love in the existence here in the now.
Okay. I hope I did not disturb you enough. And I really hope to take it seriously. You pray because your prayer determines you action in eternity. You give charity to the church or to the poor because that directs your heart towards eternal. You forgive your enemies because you release yourself from the bond of slavery to sin. Right? You love even your enemies because if you don't, you are in serious trouble. And don't expect that you can do this after you die. No. It has to be done here and now. And when you do it here, then you are all right. Love as much as you like. Make love to your husband, to your sister, or to your wife, and even his sister. Sister is the Lord, you know, not sister. You know, eat pork, you know, which I don't like. You know, sing and dance and everything, but do that with a heart that has been liberated from the power of death and the power of sin. Enjoy life. Drink all the wine in the Apollos. Get drunk, right? That is fine. That's not sin, in my opinion. But deep in your own heart, you have understood the liberation of the grace of God. I cannot say anymore, and please leave the hand out. Yes?
Well, so is that represented by the love that we have been seeing by those Amish people? Who
Yes.
And all that they have reached out to, and the family of the man. I mean, it's a love that, at least first reading, is almost unbelievable.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There were five girls who shot, isn't it? Yes.
Ten.
Ten?
Ten, five died.
Five died and five were wounded.
Right.
Yes, I think this was fabulous. But have you seen the interview with a woman on the radio from a certain Baptist church and on Fox News? Have you seen that?
So about the Westboro Baptist?
Yes. Have you seen it?
No. I saw it.
Have you seen it? Say something about it, because I don't have any clean words to utter.
It was...
It's a woman.
It was a woman.
Huh?
I think I saw it on Hannity.
Huh?
And I couldn't understand the type of thinking she was...
No, but do you remember some of the words?
Yeah, the reason... they were killed is because they were evil.
Yeah.
Oh yes, that I saw that. That's
I saw it and I said there is nothing will shame Christianity.
Well, that that's a family of maybe 6, 7, 8 people, and their lawyers, the two women are sisters, and their lawyers, and this is just a small church that their grandfather formed, or their father, and they were terrible.
Okay. Okay. Let me ask a question. Do you really believe if this woman died at that minute, she will go in the presence of God like a believer?
No.
The answer is no. She has been shackled by the power of sin. And her death will not bring redemption. On the contrary, brings her to condemnation.
But I would consider her saved in the sense that she has accepted Christ. But what concerns me is when God sees us, He sees us covered with the blood of Jesus.
True.
So we're pure in that sense.
True. But I am pure because down deep I have accepted the blood of Jesus and I don't allow sin to shackle me. You see, please, even in my weakness, right? Even when I'm attracted to sin, you understand? Even if I am seduced and I fall, I have to stand up and to say, Lord, I have sinned, forgive me. When I do this, then I am clean. But if I think I can continue You know, and that when I die, everything will be all right. That is not Christian. That's Buddhism. A form of a Christian Buddhist understanding. Yes. I am not a perfect man. On the contrary, I am a great sinner. And I am not saying out of humbleness, out of truth. But you know, my great hope is that every minute I say, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me. You know, even today when I go to some of the church meetings, before I say a critical note to whoever, I say, brother, please forgive me, I don't understand you. Even if I fully understand what they say, but just in case I'm wrong, please forgive me, brother, tell me what do you mean by that. I was in a communion service, and it wasn't Christian by any means. And when the elements passed by, I refused to take it. I refused. Then the minister standing there did not say the words of our Lord, you know, take it, this is my body. And you know, there was a big havoc after the service. Two of the ministers came and about to strangle me. Why didn't you receive communion? I said, was there a communion? You did not allow yourself to use the word of Jesus. Take it, this is my body, is a call. Where is the call of Jesus? Take and drink, this is my blood. You deleted this and there's a meditation. This is not the Lord's Supper, it is your supper. And I said, if I am wrong, brother, forgive me. Just in case I am wrong. I think I'm not, but never mind. If I'm wrong, brother, forgive me. And he said, you are bloody something. You. And I said, fine, I am wrong. Can you forgive me? And he said, no. You became a bad example to the people sitting in the meeting. You defile our fellowship. You know, it was a bad encounter. And I said, in the next meeting, I shall come and ask all the brothers and sisters to forgive me. Is that all right? I said, no, that's not enough. So what am I supposed to do? Hang myself? You know, I mean, this is all right. I have done something wrong. Fine. I am wrong. And all of you are right. Would you forgive me? And then I went back home, really broken. And my dear old wife said to me, what's the matter with you? I said, I have been in a semi-Christian communion service. What happened? I said to her, what happened? And then she said to me, you know, you are wrong. You should have received the elements. She said, no, that's not the Lord's Supper. I did not hear the voice of Jesus saying to me, through the minister, take it, this is my body. The man read a homily, which could be even much better and nicer than the Gospel of John. But that's not his right to do that. He is there to stand in the place of Christ and to give us the element. He didn't. I said, but you shouldn't bother about these things. No, I should bloody bother about it. Because you see, it's a matter of life and death. Either I'm obedient to Christ when he says, take, eat, this is my body, and then I go and take and eat. Or I am puffed up in my mind and I hear a great discourse about the Lord's body and, you know, whatever. You know, and I think, you know, what a great service. It was utterly rubbish. Even my wife blamed me. You know it. In the next meeting, I stood up and said, brothers and sisters, I have offended you, have scandalized you, but I count on your love for Christ and the love of Christ to forgive me. I think I'm right, but you think that I'm wrong, I ask for your forgiveness. And you know, I would not let that sleep with me at all. It has to be resolved instantly. Nothing will wait for tomorrow, because tomorrow I may not be in the flesh. I will not pass a minute in anger. I get angry, but then when I catch myself, forgive me. Because you see, if I am not liberated here, now, in this minute, where do you think I will be? In the hereafter? I will enter the kingdom, you know the parable of our Lord, out of the banquet, the man entered without wearing the wedding garment. Well, what have I done with my wedding garment? I made it dirty. No, I will clean it by his blood. Every minute, every second, if possible. Every hour, if I'm lazy. Every day, if I'm too lazy. But you know, every minute, every hour, every second, I shall repent. If I fail to do this, then I am in serious problem. A problem that can deny me the presence of God. And I said to the Lord, you know, I told the story of Mikhail, my senior pastor. He gave his garments to be cleaned in a dry cleaning shop. Right? Went to claim his garments.